I trust that you had a good week. I missed you guys last week. I had missed the previous work days on Thursday and Friday, and thought I was good to go. In fact, was pretty much headed out the door last Sunday morning when something changed my mind. And so last minute was not able to do that, but I'm all good, and I appreciate your calls and texts and your prayers, and back ready for another good day in the Lord's house. Amen. Heard a song this morning, which I love this song, have loved it for a long time, and just driving down the road here, we're standing on holy ground because we're in the house of God with our brothers and sisters in Christ. That's what this is holy ground. That has nothing to do with the carpet and the concrete, has nothing to do with anything physical, but when God's people get together and they submit themselves to hear the word of God, and they serve each other, and they listen to each other, and they sing songs of praise to the Lord, and they subject their, then they're standing on holy ground. That's what this is. And for some reason, that has just been on my mind for a couple of weeks, and I think it's because our culture is tending to go the other way. In fact, our culture is dictating that we can go to God's house less and less. And on the surface, I've wrestled with that because some of my people in my sphere, in my world, are doing that. They're pulling back. And so I try to walk that line of thinking properly and thinking correctly and not judging and not just taking my preferences and putting them up on somebody else. But in this case, this is good when God's people get together and they subject their minds and hearts to the Word of God to seek to hear from Him. That's a good thing, and we need more of that. We're not quite to chapter 5 yet in 1 Corinthians, but when we get to chapter 5, we're going to see that there was an individual in the church that had a very bad influence. And Paul's admonishment to the Corinthian church was that they need to get rid of that influence. Now, let's think of it this way. The church has influence, but there's also influences in the church. Good influences and bad influences. And so looking forward to getting that to that portion of Scripture. But God's house is, although it's being minimized by many in Christian culture, it's where we need to be. And it's not a matter of legalism. It's not a matter of following a rule, but it's a matter of, now we, you know, work schedules are crazy these days, and you get sick and you get surgeried up on. I made that word up, by the way. You get, you know, all kinds of things happen, but as a rule, it's good to be in God's house for a child of God. So let's turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. We're going to try to make some headway. In the Corinthian church, they had a few problems, as you might remember. The church was divided on who to select as their pastor. There was Cephas, which is the Apostle Peter. There was Apollos, and there was Paul. And this church was so greatly divided about among themselves on who to pick for their pastor. And Paul makes an attempt in the first four chapters of this book to help them see where they are. They're so concentrated on their own pride and who they want to be their leader that they're not seeing that the church is powerless. It has none of God's power to help them think right and to talk right and to do the things that they need to do. Now, before we get into the text, I also want to remind you, since it's been a couple of weeks, this church was located in Sin City. And we'll find out here in a bit, maybe next week if we don't get there today, we'll find out that there was some problems of immorality in this church, sexual immorality. But Paul, for four chapters, he does not mention that. And I think it might be because of the problem of God's people living without the power of God in their life. We're Christians. We're members of the family of God. And we know what, most of the time, we know what to say, how to say it correctly. But if you and I do not have the power of God in our life, we cannot think properly. Our motivation is not right. Our discernment is flawed. You've seen this in your life. I know I have. And you can be going to church three times a week and yet not have the power of God in your life. That's how important this was. So I'm going to start in verse number 6 to move things along. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse number 6. "And these things, brethren, I have in a figure transferred to myself and to Apollos for your sakes, that you might learn in us not to think of men above that which is written, that no one of you be puffed up for one against another." Now, the Apostle Paul, in these first four chapters, takes a great amount of effort to help them see, to help them have a good perspective on their leader, on what God's man should be in their life. And he says here, "These things I have in a figure transferred to myself and to Apollos." Now, Paul is referring to the analogies that he made earlier in chapter 3 and the first part of chapter 4. And that's the minister, the steward, the servant of God was to be a farmer, he was to be a builder, and he was to be a steward, a manager of sorts. A manager. And so Paul says, that's what we are. We're nothing special. We are trying to do a job for the Lord, and we're doing it for your sake. And he says, the way he words this, he says, "that you might learn in us not to think of men above that which is written." What does he mean by that? Well, God's faithful servants are to be treated with respect only within the bounds of what is scriptural. In other words, we are to respect the minister. We are to respect those who bring to us the bread of life, but only in the bounds of what God's word says we are to do. We're not to worship them. We're not to let our preferences for the man of God come between us. We all have preferences, don't we? You like certain styles that I may not like, and vice versa. And so how do we treat the man of God? How do we treat our pastor? How do we think in terms of respecting Pastor Chris Downer? Well, I want to read you a few verses, and this pretty much summarizes how we're to think about Chris, Brother Chris. Brother Pastor, okay? If you want to write these down, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 12 and 13. I'm going to read those for you. "And we beseech you, brethren, which labor among you and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you." Now, that's just a simple verse on acknowledgement of who they are and what they're doing. There's nothing inherently miraculous and good and super about any individual, but it is in what they are doing. There's an honor there in breaking the bread of life. There's an honor there in somebody in our pastor this morning at 10:30 who will bring to us what God's word says and how it applies to our life. In verse 13 in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 says, "And to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake." Okay? You have a good opinion of them. You admire them. You don't worship them, But bringing the Word of God to individuals is an honorable thing. And this is important. The last phrase of that verse, Valerie didn't have it up here on you, but it's, and be at peace among yourselves. Do you think the Corinthians were doing that? Mm-mm. No. In fact, the division was so great, we've seen from the Apostle Paul, that it was making the power of God of none effect in the church. And then in that same chapter, in chapter 5 of 1 Thessalonians, if you go down to verse 17, listen to this. Let the elders that rule well, be counted worthy of double honor. Now, I was reading this and I thought, why would he word it that way? Well, the best that I could think of as an answer, because I always like to answer myself when I ask myself questions, the best that I can think of is there are some that may not rule well. And so he says here, let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in the word and doctrine. So you see, there is a favor there. There should be a love there for the man or the woman of God who is teaching the Word of God. There should be an honor there. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 7 says, remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the Word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. So we see here, back in our text, in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6, I want to read the verse again so we can tie it all together. And these things, brethren, I have in a figure transferred to myself and to Apollos for your sakes. We're farmers, we're builders, we're stewards for the Lord. We're managing the communication of his word, that ye might learn in us not to think of men above that which is written. So what we do is we look at the New Testament, we look at God's Word, and we see how to think about Brother Chris, and we don't take anything over that if we begin to worship him. And you know what? We're real quick about saying, I'd never do that. It's so easy to do that. It is so easy to be so blessed by God's Word that you start looking at the person who's given you the Word as something special. And Paul is just reminding us, hey, esteem God's people who are bringing the Word of God to you. Look at your pastor, love him, admire him, take care of him, but that's where it ends. Why? Because the glory of God goes to God and to no man. And so he helps us see that, and he continues in verse number 7. For who maketh thee to differ from another? And what hast thou that thou didst not receive? Now if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory as if thou hadst not received it? Now that's a lot of hadst and a lot of receives, but I think you probably know where he's going with this. We have nothing apart from the Lord. 1 Chronicles 29, verse 12 says, both riches and honor cometh of thee, talking to God, and thou reignest over all, and in thine hand is power and might, and in thine hand it is to make great and to give strength unto all. What we see in this book is the Apostle Paul trying to help us see that it's so important not to find ourselves in a place of giving glory to man, not boasting in men. We've seen over the past 50, 60, 70 years, maybe I'm sure longer than that, but even in our circles, we've seen some great men of God. We've seen them build colleges, great universities that teach the Word of God, preacher boy schools, theological schools, and it would be so easy to place an honor above or an honor for them that they don't need. We don't need to worship them, but rather we need to thank God for them and to admire them and love them. So he's talking to these Corinthians who are proudful, and he's talking to these Corinthians who don't really want to They're not interested in finding the power of God in their life. They're interested in arguing and fussing and fighting and having this division in the church on who should be their pastor. And they're proudful. They boast. Pride is a deception that we cannot afford if we want the power of God in our life. Pride is a deception that we cannot afford if we want God's power. And so Paul helps us see here, it's very important. He says in verse 8, now he's using a little bit of sarcasm here. Anybody ever sarcastic in this room? Paul's pretty good at it. I bet you he could have been a smart aleck. He says in verse 8, now ye are full, now ye are rich. Ye have reigned as kings without us. He's using a little bit of sarcasm, and he's suggesting that these people were so self-satisfied with their own spiritual progress. Here Paul is being humble. He's submitting his mind to the Lord, and he's doing all this in a very demeaning way to himself, because he's trying to help them see that the power does not rest with him or Apollos or the Apostle Peter, which is Cephas. And he's using a little bit of sarcasm, and he says, I wish you did reign, because that means we'd be reigning with you. He's looking forward to that time when we'll all share in the glory of the Lord. And then he continues, for I think that God hath set forth us the apostles last, as it were appointed to death. For we are made a spectacle unto the world, and to angels, and to men. Now he's simply given them an accurate rendering of who they are. Here they've built up three men. He's one of them. They've built up Cephas, and they've built up Apollos. And Paul simply said, hey, we're the bottom of the totem pole. They tell us that the imagery of setting forth the apostles last is this right here. In the Roman world, a condemned prisoner was brought into the Roman arena to fight to death. They fought until they died. And the last ones that they brought, they had a big long list of soldiers and criminals they would bring into the Colosseum, and they would fight to the death. And yet the last ones were the ones that they would bring. And he's saying, look, we're the last of those people. We're a spectacle unto the world. He's brought us last, and we're appointed to die. Now, Paul, isn't it ironic that Paul considered this a privilege? It'd be hard to consider that a privilege if you were chosen to do that, but he did. He's telling these guys, hey, look, like doomed gladiators, we are ridiculed, we are spat upon, we're put in prison, we're beaten, yet this is God's way. He glorifies his name through God's people, through God's men. He continues in verse 10, we are fools for Christ's sake, but ye are wise in Christ. We are weak, but ye are strong. Can't you hear that? That sarcasm, you know? Oh, it would be like Brother Chris. I don't know if I should, I probably can't do this, but it'd be like Brother Chris going to somebody on the street and telling them, using sarcasm, telling them that they're the most wonderful thing that happened, and he's not. Paul is having a little fun with this, is all I'm trying to say, okay? He says, ye are honorable, but we're despised. And he's hammering away at the point, is you guys are fussing and fighting. You don't have the power of God in your life, and you're worshiping men who are despised. In God's timetable, he's set upon these men who are leaders, who are pastors, who are teachers. They're lowest of the low, and that's okay. They're okay with that because God's put them there for a person. He says, look, it's tough being an apostle. It's tough being a pastor. He says in verse 11, even unto this present hour, we both hunger and thirst. Now that's Paul and Sosthenes, who's with him at the time. We both hunger and we thirst and are naked and are buffeted and have no certain dwelling place. And we labor. We have to work. Working with our own hands, being reviled, we bless. Being persecuted, we suffer it. Paul's just saying, look, we're going through all this. In verse 13, being defamed, we entreat. We are made as the filth of the world and are the offscouring of all things unto this day. I looked up that word offscouring, and the way it was used in Paul's time, it was the scum and all the junk that was left behind when you threw out the trash. Okay, so you're at home and you're taking the trash out and you dump it in the dumpster and you look down at the bottom and all the stuff that's leaked out and all the nasty stuff, you know. Paul's saying that's what we are. And yet you're destroying your church. You're divided. You're fighting with each other for men like us. He's helping them see the damage that they're doing and trying to put it in perspective to what they should not be doing as a church. Then he continues and says, I write not these things to shame you, but as my beloved sons, I warn you. He loved these people. They were his children. On previous missionary visits, he led them to the Lord. Can you imagine the pain? And can you imagine the sadness that must have been upon Paul's heart when he wrote this book? These first four chapters were about the church not getting along and that they didn't care about not having the power of God. And then we go into the next chapter and he has to deal with sexual immorality in the church. And I just see, if you read between the lines, he had a lot of heartbreak here. He had to talk to these people in an awful rough way. He loved them. He didn't want to have to do that. He says in verse 15, for though we have 10,000 instructors in Christ, the Greek word literally means countless instructors, yet have we not many fathers. For in Christ Jesus have I begotten you through the gospel. Wherefore I beseech you, be you followers of me. Paul says, you need, instead of being proudful, instead of boasting about yourself and saying that you know the right way, you know the right man to pick, he says you need to be like me and be humble. You need to be like me and submit yourselves to the Lord and let him put on the totem pole who he's going to put on the totem pole. He says, for this cause have I sent unto you Timotheus, who is my beloved son, and faithful in the Lord, who shall bring you into every remembrance of my ways which be in Christ, as I teach everywhere in the church, everywhere in every church. So what he's going to do, he's going to send Timothy to him, Timotheus. He says, this is a guy that's been trained in the Lord. You need to let him come. Let him be your leader. He's going to teach you. He's going to direct you in the right place. He says in verse 18, now some are puffed up, proudful, as though I would not come to you. But I will come to you shortly, if the Lord will, and will know not the speech of them which are puffed up, but the power. A little bit of not really sarcasm, but Paul says here, you guys are so proud of yourselves, and you boast in yourselves, you thought I'd never address this. You thought I'd never come back here. Paul says, I'm coming. I'm going to deal with you. I'm going to take care of this thing, because this is an awfully bad thing for the house of God to be this way. And I'm not going to go off of what you say, because you say a lot of things, but I'm going to deal with whether or not you've got the power of God in your life. He says in verse 20, for the kingdom of God is not what you say, not in word, but in power. And so Paul is dealing with this problem, and he says in the very last verse there, what will you? Shall I come unto you with a rod, or in love and in the spirit of meekness? It's all up to them. If they come, if they respond with defiance, and if they respond with animosity toward what Paul's trying to do and helping them fix the problems in the church, then he's going to come with guns a-blazing. I got a feeling he could do it too, because God's power and God's spirit was with him. So the first four chapters have dealt with this problem of people not getting along. this problem of this church not having the power of God in their life. Now he's going to turn a corner, and he's going to have to deal with something that he, in most letters, would have dealt with in chapter 1, that he has dealt with in chapter 1 of many of the epistles, but he did not in this one, because the power of God had left this church. So we go to chapter 5, and Paul deals with this very, very harmful situation in the church. It's a bad influence. A bad influence. I want to talk about, probably the rest of the few minutes we have, I want to talk about influence with you for just a minute. In the Word of God, as you're doing your daily reading, you're reading through the Bible, it would be good for you, as it has for anybody who's chosen to do this, is to look at how God's people influenced the world, how God's people influenced their neighbors. The church is an influence in society. Now, we got a lot of people in politics who don't believe that, or think that the church is a bad influence, that the church is something that we should not listen to much anymore. Well, God's going to deal with them. But what we need to realize is influence is important. In chapter 5, Paul brings to us a situation where there's a bad influence in the church, and it's going to take them down to an even darker road. Why? Because if God's power was in the church in chapters 1 through 4, in chapter 5, if they don't deal with this problem, God's power definitely will be gone. And to take care of this, the church is going to have to be able to use discipline. Nobody likes correction, do we? Nobody likes to be corrected. And yet we see in chapter 5 something that God's church should be willing to do. Each individual should be willing to do in your own life. Take care of things that are bringing us down. So Corinth, here Corinth is in this city called Sin City, and Paul has ignored or not even mentioned this for four chapters. We come to chapter 5, and we're going to have just enough time to open it up, and we'll develop it next week, Lord willing, creek don't rise. He says in verse number 1, it is reported commonly that there is fornication among you. That's just sexual immorality, okay? And such fornication as is not so much as named among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife. Now here is the sin of incest that this individual has with his mother-in-law. Oh, no, stepmother. Which one? Stepmom, right? It don't matter. It's wrong either way, okay? Here is this huge problem in the church. They're located in the middle of Sin City. Remember, Corinth had the priest of or the temple of Aphrodite, and there were 1,000 priestesses there, and their only job was the job of prostitution. But yet Corinth called them priestesses. This was a wicked, vile place. And here Paul words it this way. Okay, the Gentiles, that's Rome, okay? Look at how he words this. And such fornication as is not so much as named among the Gentiles. He says, even the Romans in Sin City don't do this. The Gentiles don't even do this, and yet you got a man in your church that is doing this. He should not have his father's wife, but he has had his father's wife. He says in verse 2, and you're puffed up about it. You're proud about it. You don't care. You've not dealt with it, and have not rather mourned that he hath done this deed, that he that hath done this deed might be taken away from you. So what we do know in the Word of God across the board is that when there is sin in our life as an individual, what should we do about it? We should get rid of it. We know from our reading in the scriptures and the pastoral epistles, when there is sin in the church, what should we do? Well, we should get rid of it. It's just an axiom of Christian life. It's an axiom of, it's a principle of Christian living. Whatever is there that is standing between a sweet fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ needs to go away. And the Apostle Paul simply says, you're not removing that individual from your church. You're proud to have him to stay with you. You're proud that he's there, and you're not doing anything about that. You're not taking care of things. This is allowed to go in your church life, and nobody's taking care of it. Now, I am sure that this was compounded by the problem. They didn't have a leader. But we can't excuse it because they had the scriptures. They had Paul's letters. They had what was in the Bible up until this time. This is a hard principle, guys. I've thought about many times different ways of bringing this out, but there's no pleasant way to talk about what Paul's telling them to do. He's basically telling them, for the good of the individual and certainly for the good of the church, this guy needs to be put away. He needs to be taken away outside of the fellowship of the church because he's hurting God's church. Now, who wants to do that? What pastor would joy in doing that? Nobody. I mean, other than those the people mentally messed up, maybe. Listen to what God's Word says about things like this in our life. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 3. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints. Later in the chapter, he says in verse 11, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 6, now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly, and not after the tradition which he received of us. So, right before we close, let's talk for just a minute on why this is hard to do. Number one, you ready? You ready? This is hard to do because of everything we heard from the books of 1 John, 2 John, and 3 John. We're commanded to love our brother, are we not? Here's a situation where evidently, the Corinthian church members, they must love this guy because he's committed this gross sin before God, and they're keeping him within the fellowship of the church. Now, real quick, what we do know is this right here. This is something that was established. It's a fact. This was not gossip. There was not a rumor that this guy did it. It was a well-known fact. Why do I think that? Why do you say that? Well, the Apostle Paul is not even in Corinth. He's writing letters to Corinth, and he knows the fact that it's already happened. Now, if this was just a rumor, then there would have been another step here of using discernment and judgment to finding out whether it was true or not. Now, a lot of us, we don't even like to do that, do we? It's hard to pass up a good rumor, isn't it? it's hard not to jump in and bury somebody when you hear it. But that's not the case. This right here is an established fact, and Paul is bringing to their attention that, well, first of all, you got all this division in your midst. He spends four chapters in talking to them about the power of God being gone away from the church. And then he goes into chapter 5 and he says, oh, by the way, you got this problem too. And it's a big one. You got this problem in that this man is among you and he's having sexual immorality with his is a father's wife, and you're doing nothing about it. You're not removing him from the fellowship of God's church. And so we'll pick it up next week. I've got about a minute. And this right here just helps us see how important it is, whether we're talking about us as individuals or the church as God's family, we got to deal with these things that stops God's power in our life. Amen? And here this church did not do it. And Paul has such a, I don't know how I would do anything like this, but Paul's had to do it. He's having to do it right now. He's having to take care of this situation, which is bringing down God's people and bringing down the church. And we're not good at this because the Apostle John tells us to love each other. You see the conundrum we're in? We love this guy. We don't want to excommunicate him. This is a hard deal. So we'll get into it next week. Would you pray with me?